In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The first statement of our Lord in our gospel reading is a bit hard for me to easily understand. Christ says that his disciples, seemingly up to this captured moment, have not asked anything in his name. They have certainly asked questions like, when will the kingdom be coming? And with the crowds of need that pressed in on our Lord, most likely on a daily, if not hourly, basis, with people asking for healings left and right, and we probably have only a few accounts of Christ's healing hands recorded in the New Testament, did not the disciples also have requests? They certainly saw that the Master answered needs and problems and was a source of strength, help, and change for those whose situations or cries called out for his mercy. Maybe, Lord, Nathanael has a nagging cough. Can you take care of that? Simon is limping again, Master. Will you do something to help him walk better? Even these sorts of things they didn't ask, do you suppose? Now, you may have noticed that I have forgotten to include a particular phrase used a few times in these verses. Ask the Father in my name. It's a special qualifier of the request Christ is referencing. I count 7 times that the name Father, meaning Heavenly Father, is used here in John, and it's a favorite word of the evangelist throughout the gospel. Sometimes people divide the churches of Christendom into varying emphases, like Lutherans and Roman Catholics, from which we were descended or arose, pick your Reformation term. We tend to emphasize Christ. While there are others, some called Protestants, especially charismatic groups, and then also the Orthodox or Eastern Christians, separated from us over icons, are known for the prominence of the Holy Spirit in the Holy Trinity of their theology. People sometimes make that distinction. For many Christians of all stripes, God the Father, while central in the Gospels and in Jesus' teaching and in the Lord's Prayer itself, is often just relegated to the Old Testament when it's talking about God, and that's what people see or think about when they say Father. And then there's the Mormons, the Church of the Latter-day Saints, as they call themselves, not Christians in our understanding. They certainly use a lot of Father language heavily when they teach and preach about God, with Jesus at best being God-light or God-like. One of my mentoring professors during my theological education wrote a wonderful little volume about the Holy Spirit, and he titled it The Unknown God, perhaps because of the possible blinding brightness of the spotlight that's on Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, and the Spirit's lack of the visible humanity of Christ. You know, so Christ gets looked at a little bit more often and the Holy Spirit pushed into the shadows. There are plenty of books about Christ and his life, sacrifice, and ministry. If one were to write a book about God the Father, perhaps it could be called The Two Skipped Over Person of the Trinity, God the Father. But clearly Jesus would not write the foreword to that volume. We could say that Jesus is attached to his Father. The creeds, especially the Athanasian Creed, you know, that long when you're going to preach and teach in a couple of weeks, is, as some put it, the unique choreography or the single dance of the three persons is put forward loudly and clearly. God is one, three persons, but God is one. You know, there's a modern phrase I'm not so wild about, which I hear Lutherans using these days. Sadly, in my opinion, some pastors use the term, Father God. I will not say it's heresy or a false name, but I'm not sure. I've never heard it before the last 5 years. I don't know, something like that. I suppose it's a hyphenated word, Father God. It sounds too much like there's three gods, and one of them is named Father God, rather than there are three persons in one God. No one speaks about Jesus God, do they? Or Son God, you got to watch how you spell Son. Or Spirit God, no one says that I know of. We honor the blessed and holy one God, but neither the Father nor the Spirit died on the cross. But you should know that these persons of the one Trinity did indeed also suffer at and because of the cross and its loss and its abandoning love. You know, there's a noticeable distinction said of them in various parts of Christendom related both to the persons of the Trinity and the activities of God as creator and redeemer and sanctifier. In simple terms, the East of Christendom may spend more in words and theology and their liturgy of worship on the creation and on the resurrection, and we in the West may underline more the redemption and the cross. One side more Easter, the other side more Good Friday leaning. We're the Good Friday leaning. When, of course, you can't have one without the other. Horse and carriage, sort of silly song. Neither emphasis meant to disparage the other. Of course, there are sadly also many people, neither East nor West, who are what I might call God folks, small letter G. They prefer and often pray to on occasion somehow without knowing or believing in the Holy Trinity. And they look at Christ often as a uniquely good man, but that is all. And God as a fatherly or grandfatherly figure who once made stuff sort of or gave it a shove and maybe watches over things somewhat to creation mostly ticking. And because of such a view, sees wrongs and what we call evils as bad genes, accidents of nature, illness of the mind, failure of the body's matter to function properly. These people were often called deists, just simply godists. They have no place for the incarnation in the womb of Blessed Mary, in the birth at Bethlehem, nor do they find holiness or repentance talk. It's not a significant issue while they seek longer life and good times and wealth and happiness and still want to talk about God, small g. You often hear it in what news reporters and politicians say when they say that they are sending prayers and thoughts to the deceased and their families. You've heard that, haven't you? I'm going to send my prayers to the deceased guy killed on the street yesterday and to his family. No one can get or receive another person's thoughts, first of all, and certainly much less none of us have prayer receptors, do we? Only God can field petitions and cries of mercy and thanks with perfect love's answer. We can say, I send my prayers because of the death of that person to that person's family. I pray for them or others. But somehow, sometimes people have a God sensitivity, small g, that makes people want to say something generally pious or spiritual, even if they don't hold to the Trinity in particular. You know, during the early reports of the new pope's election, you could hear lots of reports showed that many people were happy that maybe he was a Cubs or maybe he was a White Sox Chicago guy. That was all kind of interesting and fun. I'll agree it was. But there wasn't very much consciousness of the fine detail on what the church or its leadership might really all be all about with caring for holiness and heaven. And without Christian and trying to help those who do not have a saving faith, the poor and the Lord, the ones that the Lord was always talking and teaching about. But whether the new guy was a Cubs fan or a White Sox fan, well, that was good news stuff. In the middle of today's reading, there's a comforting gospel that gets overlooked very easily, that does not ignore or renounce or divide or pit the persons of the Trinity against each other and certainly not against us. Jesus says, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I have come from God. I came from the Father and I have come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. Let me repeat a couple of those words just again, and note what I underline with my voice. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. Shock. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. And why isn't he going to have to ask the Father? Why not ask the Father on our behalf? It sounds strange, and it needs a little bit of explanation, I think. You know, when we pray for all things spiritual and physical in the Lord's Prayer, it does not say at the end of the Lord's Prayer, our usual and quite appropriate phrase, in Jesus' name, because the Father is listening always, and he's listening to the Son's prayer from our lips, listening always and clearly to his son. And besides that, the Father loves you too. You know, we love to sing, Jesus loves me, this I know. We could sing, the Father loves me, this I know. And the Holy Spirit loves me, this I know. I don't know those verses. Maybe we should add them. Christ says, the word you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will teach you everything. Two chapters earlier in John 14, our Lord Jesus speaks beautifully about making his home with us, home with his and our Father. You know, from funerals, you know the lines that promise, in my Father's home or house, there are many old word mansions, better word, dwellings or remaining places. You know, it's corny to say that home is where your heart is, but God's heart is your first, the place that God remains, and your final home. The core and kernel of life is the Holy Trinity. Lutherans are very Jesus-centered, but the holy and whole and holy, complete and one blessed Trinity needs to be shared and celebrated and praised, since God is the center of all things. Behold, the hour is coming, says Jesus, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. And I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You know, with the exception of Saints Mary and John and a couple of other women, it's a sadly sinful thing to recall that the disciples fled from Christ, literally left him hanging. Fear of others and what they might say and do is a weakness all Christians face, even the most active and courageous. I think we see it in the church today that does not want to take on issues that confront everyone in the whole world. When wrongs are done, when lies are represented and extolled as truth, even divine truth, when the gifts of God are packaged by shameful sin, Christians and the church frequently take the world's way and make separate mean equally good and acceptable. The reality is that sinfully busy, we ignore God. As is said, we major in minors. We are often busy with lesser things, things that do not matter. I read a couple of prayers someone shared with me, and then I combined them into one that confesses this and prays yet for greater things. This is what it says now. Lord, I do not understand why I spend so much time on things that do not matter while spending little time on things that do. You, Lord God, are the center and apex, the first and foremost, the one and only, everlasting, and yet the cross-limited Christ. My thoughts and where my hands and feet take me are lower and lesser than your grace and glory, except if they humbly walk ever deeper into you and where you invite. Recently, I don't know whether it's a good thing or not, I've been listening to the provided background music while a TV movie or even a commercial is going on, often because I have the words showing on the screen because my ears don't work as well. I'm going to describe an advertisement for you. So this teen is walking down the street next to a number of clothing stores, and the music sings, I see it, I like it, I want it, I need it. I see it, I like it, I want it, I need it. Several times it plays this musical mantra. Not deep at all. Well, I guess it is sort of deep in demands and desires, isn't it? And as the kid is looking at a coat, a hat, shoes, which he obviously has good feelings about, the objects magically fly through the closed windows of the store without breaking the windows and onto his shoulders and his head and his feet. What the kid sees, likes, wants, needs, in a lusty sense, he gets. Like that. Ask the Father in my name. What about adding another small phrase to the ad's music? I pray to God about it. That which I may see or like or want or even need in a necessary sense, I pray to God about it. Our Father, give us this day our daily depths of the spiritual like forgiveness and of the physical like bread. Why? Because God's is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We cannot see or touch God, but Christ comes and we can touch, hear, and even taste of God because he has come to touch, heal, and die, offering his body and blood for us in Christ. Someone said, to love Jesus is to love God. To be loved by Jesus is to be loved by God. In my name, like our prayers are to end, except the Lord's Prayer, in Jesus' name, whether the words are actually said or not. You know, someone suggested that we could, for some sense, even read in Jesus' name additionally with the phrase, in my mission. Not that we want to get Jesus out of there, but sub it sometime. In other words, whatever you ask of the Father in my mission, Jesus says, he will give it to you. Your hearts will rejoice. When we make room for sorrow, we make room for joy. When we make room for Good Friday, we make room for Easter. So that in me you may have peace. What does that peace look like? Not in figures of speech. Actions speak louder than words. Christ's actions are his crucifixion and resurrection. What are the cross and the resurrection in action in our lives? What do they speak? The word is silent, slumped on the cross, that he might display scarred hands and share peace to each of us by our names as he has done in our baptism. For to love Jesus is to love God. To be loved by Jesus is to be loved by God. In our Sunday readings and worships, we're getting very close to listening again next Sunday to the high priestly prayer's deep conversation between Christ and his and our Father. Two ascensions lifting up the Son to send down the Blessed Spirit at Pentecost and bring all of God's grace to remembrance this Thursday on Ascension, and to Trinity Sunday, shortly following Pentecost's observance of the dwelling of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as God's presence overcomes us all. Should we not marvel that the Almighty, all-knowing Father also makes himself known to us as a loving Father, the perfect parent for all his created children? And that the King of Kings, the sole monarch of the universe and everything that is seen and unseen, is a loving Son who is brother, Savior, shepherd to us. And that the flaming, fiery Spirit is the calling, gathering teacher and counselor to you and to me and to all the church. Marvel and find peace in such divine and merciful presence today and always. That is for us, to borrow a sheltering term I found somewhere and I've used in benedictions, maybe even here before, going out and living under the canopy of the triune blessing. In the powerful name of the Father who shelters, the Son who covers, and the Holy Spirit who crowns. Live and go under that canopy. In Jesus' name, amen.